Thank you for being always enough for us. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the awesome reminder this morning of the unbelievable God that we serve. We ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself even this morning. Prepare us for what you have in store for us in the days and weeks ahead. We ask, Lord, that we would be ready to hear your voice, to obey your voice, and to follow you. And we will thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor John, if I don't look familiar. It is good to be back. Marlene and I so enjoyed some time together with our entire family from Hawaii, Texas. We spent most of it in Denver and some time down here in the snow as well. Just a great getaway for all of us, and especially with those two new little grandbabies, it was extra special. So we appreciate the privilege to be gone. I want to thank the staff so much. Boy, Eric and Forrest and Bart, just doing such a wonderful job in our absence and helping you all to forget that anything was different. Everything just continues on as it always does and the way it should be. The ministry comes first. And so we're glad to be back. We're glad to really face a new year. And as both of those guys in the last 2 weeks kind of alluded to, we're going to be talking about and focusing on this year the subject of discipleship. And I know for some, immediately your eyes are going to glass over and you're going to go, oh no, it's academic. It's going to be a study. You're going to give homework. It's going to be horrible. It's not going to be, and that's not what it is. And for others, you'll maybe be excited. For some of you, maybe you've for years or months or for some length of time wished secretly that you could be discipled. That somebody would come alongside you and just spend time with you in order to see your spiritual life change and grow. And if that's a wish, a desire, then by God's grace, this year it'll happen. The staff together, and we continue to kind of think and talk and pray and just seek the Lord's face on how he would have us to really approach discipleship. And for some reason this week, I've just felt impressed to begin with not so much the beginning of discipleship, but a week of preparation for what is to come. And so as I was thinking in the New Testament, Peter uses it a couple times, and Hebrews also contains it. But there's that phrase that speaks about stirring us up. You know, this morning, by God's grace, I would love to just have God stir us up and kind of get us thinking. We'll look at some of these verses on the screen. We'll start with the ones in Hebrews. These are familiar, but just let the truth of these words sink in. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We just heard this in a song. He who promised is faithful. And we need to consider, let us consider how to stir up one another. Man, unless you are unusual, you're like me. I did not come to church this morning thinking, I wonder who I can stir up. I wonder who I can provoke, as the King James would say, to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you are so bored with life that you watch news, you have to sense the day is nearer than it used to be. The common sense that the human race once had is gone. It's no longer there. And we are seeing less and less and less that makes any sense to a rational mind whatsoever. The day is drawing near. And because of that, we need to not neglect meeting together. We need to be together. But the reason why we are together is to stir each other up. 1 Peter chapter 1, really this whole passage, 3 all the way down to 15, but we're only going to look at the last few. He's talking about qualities that are part of his promise to be everything that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And these are, just to look at some of them quickly, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And he says, boy, if you have these qualities, if they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two qualities that probably not a person in here would be okay without. I know that none of you would say, well, you know what? I really don't care if I'm effective and I really don't care if I'm fruitful. I just want to get through life, right? I just want to get to heaven because it's all going to be good then. No, that's not the way it works. And so Peter's kind of making this offering from God. If you will work on adding these character qualities to your life, you will be effective and you will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to then and say in verse 13, I think it's right for as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, I don't take lightly the privilege that is mine to be up here week in and week out. I mean, I read in Scripture, God can speak through a donkey. So I know he doesn't need me, right? And there is another name for a donkey that I oftentimes think of when I'm thinking of my, my necessity, or my inability to be replaced. I'm trying to pick my words really carefully. I know how replaceable I am. I know how, not indispensable, I know how dispensable I am. God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through anyone he chooses to. And so I don't take lightly the privilege that's mine to stand up here, but to remind you, as I've been reminded this week, one of the reasons we gather is to stir each other up. We don't come in to sit, soak, sour. We come in to sit and soak and then serve. And one of the most critical parts of discipleship is that last part. It's serving, it's doing, it's going, it's being. And so when Peter reminds us that he thinks it's so very, very important, he even says, this is the second time in this letter, in the second letter, that I am stirring you up by way of reminder to remember what Jesus said. He thought it was so important that twice, in this one book, he said, we need to be stirred up. We need to not fall into a pattern. We need to get out of our habits, out of our comfort zone. Yes, it's the first of the year. Yes, you've all been thinking about New Year's resolutions. Four spoke on that last week. Being resolute in your resolutions, being determined, following through. I'm not here to ask you how many of you are still keeping your New Year's resolutions. If we finish on time this morning, you'll know if I'm keeping my New Year's resolutions. But the reason why we're gathered is to stir each other up. It's to goad each other. When I was a little boy, I lived to stir people up. I just felt like that was my calling in life. I was number 5 out of 7. I felt like everybody before me was very stoic and very disciplined and very obedient for some reason. And so I felt like it was my calling in life, every opportunity I had, to stir things up. And I did, and I paid the price oftentimes for it. My dad and I got to spend time together in the back room. It's not that kind of stirring up. But I think about that, and I think, you know, John, are you as anxious today, 2019, to stir up the flock as you were to stir up your brothers and sisters? Back then, it was just for the joy of hearing them yell. But here, the joy is eternal. The joy of watching you respond, watching you serve, watching you do, watching you go. And I want to challenge every one of you. Let's take this challenge personally. And begin to pray about and ask the Lord, who is it next Sunday that you would most like me to stir up? I'm not kidding you. Ask the Lord, who do you want me to stir up? He'll tell you. He will place somebody on your heart, or you will bump into somebody unexpectedly, and you will have the opportunity to stir them up, to ask them how they're doing in the faith, to ask them to share what they're learning from God's Word, where they've been reading, to find something about them that you can praise them for. Have you noticed how more and more and more it seems that we as a human race, we desperately crave, and I don't mean in a bad way, we just crave affirmation. We just want people to notice what it is that we're doing. The power of your word is incredible to encourage the hearts of people around you. Even if you can say nothing else at all to somebody who's here regularly, you can say to them, you know, I just want you to know how much I appreciate your faithfulness here. Resist the urge to say, you don't do a blooming thing. Resist that urge. Just encourage them with the fact that you recognize that they're here. And you can follow up with, and I'm hoping that this year will be a year that we'll see you getting more involved and using your gifts, because you are an incredible person with incredible gifts that God has given to this body for a purpose. And I'm praying that this year you find out what that purpose is. I mean, that's encouraging. That is enabling. That builds us up. And it is so easy to do. Part of what I want us to get stirred up about today is just the realization that God's master plan for discipleship is on a par with every other idea and every other plan that Almighty God has ever thought. Every plan that He has ever begun, every goal that He has ever set out to accomplish. And I thought maybe what might be encouraging for us is just to stop, maybe take a step back. We're surrounded by such incredible beauty. But do we ever translate the purpose of that beauty into the realization of how incredibly talented our God is? The genius that He is. I mean, I find myself saying regularly as I'm driving around Pagosa, God, You do good work. You do great work. But this week, I was horribly convicted about that. Because I thought, and I had to say to God, when I say that, does it come across like I'm approving of your work? And I'm saying, hey, great job. Yes, I approve. No, because Psalms tells us what the majesty of this creation should force us voluntarily, willingly, excitingly to worship. I mean, when we see the mountains, and later today maybe when the clouds part, and we see that skyline with a fresh blanket of snow, or maybe tonight just about sunset when the peaks start to glow with that aspen glow orange, and you just stop and go, wow, our heart should say, oh God, You are such a great God. You are magnificent. You do this every single day for our pleasure. And so I worship You. Romans 1 tells us the reason why we have all this beauty is so that there will never be a person who's walked on the face of this earth that has an excuse to not believe. That beauty, creative genius of God, complexity, wonder, unbelievable variety, is in itself enough of a reason, enough of a basis that no one can say there's no God. And so understand, when they do that, it is an act of rebellion, it is an act of unbelief against the Creator who put this in place for that very purpose. So it made me begin to think about creation. Really, really quickly, because this isn't the focus, but would you just walk through creation with me? What happened on day one? We'll throw some verses up. They're kind of a lot of verses. but maybe it'll kind of spark your memory. I've got a cheat sheet here, so I'll be able to help. Let's jump all the way down to Genesis chapter 1. And it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. At the end of the day, darkness and night, it's the first day. The second day, he separates the water in the great expanse. Puts some of it down below, leaves some of it up in there. Gets that all done. That's the second day. The third day, let's gather all the waters together, right? One place, so that the dry land can form. And let's let the earth sprout vegetation. Oh, I wanted to have about 1,000 pictures of God's handiwork in the flowers that grow naturally and wild. I mean, we go out into the forest in the springtime just to be amazed. And we stand there and look at this whole hillside. Just absolutely incredible. And you get up really close and you see the delicate petals and the little teeny parts. And they are so beautiful. And they do that just because God told them to do it. And if you get up high enough and far enough away, you see things that you're pretty sure you're the only person that's ever seen that entire year. And you think, my God did that for me. He did all that, and that was that third day, right? The fourth day, he decides to hang the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, and this would be a great place where we could hang in, you know, into the video segment, Chris Tomlin's Indescribable. Man, go to YouTube and watch that. Spend some time with, I think it's Louis Giglio, who does this whole presentation on the unbelievable universe in which we live. Probably 99.9999999, we don't even know yet. We've not seen yet. But some of the nebula, some of the stars, the galaxies. I mean, even just sitting out at night and looking at the Milky Way, if you're blessed to be away from lights where you can just sit there and watch falling stars. And then just talk to God. God, man, it's really cold up there. But I can't believe how vast this is. And in this vastness, there's this little teeny speck in that certain place, a certain distance from the sun in this orbit that's so critically placed that even just a few degrees one way or another, and we'd either all burn up or freeze to death. You care that much about us. Fourth day, the fifth day. This was a fisherman's best day, right? This is when God filled all the water with fish, filled the sky with birds. And he just said, you guys just go multiply. Do your thing. The sixth day, it's time to put the land animals on there, and including man. And he gets to the end of the sixth day. Unbelievable, creative genius of God. And he gets to the end of that chapter and he says, and God saw everything that he made. And behold, it was not just good, but it was very good. Very, very good. That is the God that we worship. It's the God that we serve. It's the God that, and here's the connection, who designed discipleship. And I was thinking about that after kind of going through all of creation, going through all that God did. And then kind of comparing it with discipleship. It's like, wow. Was that really God's best plan? Was he having an off day when he thought that one through? I mean, it seems kind of iffy, right? Seems kind of fuzzy. Doesn't give us a lot of, you know, detail. There were no handouts that we've been able to save on this is the format of discipleship. And then again, I'm reminded of, oh, yeah, but we're going back to this you approving of God's work. You as a human being, John, kind of deciding, well, wished he would have thought this one through a little bit more. No, no, no. He thought it through fine, thank you. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to Job 38, because this is a place where I want you to see the scripture and follow along with me just a few chapters here. This is that golden passage in the book of Job, where Job and his buddies are all done kind of arguing and talking about, what did you do? I didn't do anything. Well, you must have done something, because God wouldn't have let this happen if you didn't. And all of this back and forth, where again, Job doesn't mean to, but he leans onto his own understanding. And in a sense, he says, you know, God, I kind of ask you, I kind of demand, tell me what I've done. And so God shows up in chapter 38. And you need to read this passage at least once a year, once a month. It is so powerful. So the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. Who's this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Come on, Job, on your feet. Act like a man. I'll question you since you know so much. You make this known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What are the measurements, by the way? How does it work? Where are the bases? Where are the cornerstones? Come on, Job. You seem to have answers. Tell me. Jump over to verse 8. Or were you there when I shut the sea with its doors, when it burst out of the womb? When I dressed it with the clouds, when I made thick darkness its swaddling band? When I decided where it could go and where it couldn't go, I prescribed limits and I told the ocean, okay, no further. Job, where were you when I did this? Verse 12, have you commanded the morning? Have you told the sun when to come up? How about verse 16? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Job, when was the last time you walked along the bottom of the ocean just to see how things are going down there? What about 19? Have you been to the place? Do you even know where the dwelling of light is? What about verse 22? Hey, have you been to my warehouse where I keep snow? Well, so far this year, his warehouse is a little bit emptier than it was at the beginning of the year. And we're thankful for that. But what a great imagery. Job, what about the great storehouse of snow? Or what about in that same verse, second part, the storehouses of hail that I'm reserving? Man, we know he's going to use hail in Revelation. So he's got a storehouse where right now he's storing the hail that he's intending for judgment. Have you been there? Do you know where that is? He talks about, let's jump down a little bit further. How about verse 31? Let's go back to the universe. Job, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Probably most likely just another constellation that was familiar to Job. What about the bear with its children? Do you know the coordinates? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule? I mean, can you rule them from earth? Where were you, Job, when all of this happened? Oh, how about verse 39? Let's talk about animals. Can you hunt for the lions? Can you feed all the wild animals? How about the mountain goats in chapter 39? When they give birth, are you there to help them in case they have trouble? Can you take care of feeding the new young that are delivered? Verse 3. Verse 4, the young become strong. Do you know anything about the spirit of the wild donkey in 5? What about the wild ox in verse 9? What about that weird bird, the ostrich, in verse 13? You responsible for them? Can you kind of explain them to me, Job? Because they're really different. What about the horse in verse 19? Were you the one that made him so beautiful, so majestic? Were you the one that gave him a personality that so bonds with man that he's like a best friend for life? Did you have any part in that, Job? Do you understand in verse 26 how the hawk soars on those thermals? How he glides? Any idea how his eyesight, maybe you created this, Job, his eyesight so keen that he can see for miles? Chapter 40 just continues. He continues. Verse 15 of chapter 40, he wants to talk about Behemoth. Most likely just a dinosaur, land-dwelling dinosaur. What about him? He's, in a sense, I think God is saying, this is the biggest creature I've created. Were you there, Job? Hey, did you help me with the first prototype? Did you help me with the design? How about Leviathan down in chapter 41, verse 1? He's kind of the sea version of the dinosaur. Were you a part of that? And then the one I'm dying to get to heaven to ask the Lord about later on in that chapter. Verse 18, his sneezings flash forth light. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Lord, really? Were there really fire-breathing dragons? Or is this just an analogy? Is this just imagery? But by the time I get to fire-breathing dragon, I'm going to believe anything, right? His creative genius is immeasurable by anyone's standards. And Job is reminded over and over and over again, so much so that in chapter 42, he just says, you know what, I was so speaking out of turn. I'm just going to put my hand on my mouth. I'll be the student, you be the teacher. You talk, I'll listen. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I am nothing, and I understand that. You are everything. You are so, so above. In fact, some other verses that I think are just wonderful, Isaiah 58, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Lord, I know I will never fully understand your thoughts. I will never fully get your plan. It is so far above me. It is so vastly superior to anything that I will ever be able to think that I humbly submit to you and I accept your word without question. Paul turns around and puts it in that New Testament spin, Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unscrutable his ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given God a loan that the Lord might repay him one day when he's back on his feet again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Man, just for a moment this morning, I just want us to understand how incredibly inferior we are to God. And how vastly superior he is in every way. So that we will not be tempted to inwardly, quietly criticize his plan of discipleship. But that we will not only accept it, and that we will not only believe it, but that we will buy into it. I mean, you watch the Lord as he walks on the earth, and one of the first things that he does is he begins to, in Matthew 9, he just begins to go through all the cities and the villages, teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He has compassion on these crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Can I just suggest laborers are disciple makers? Disciple makers are few. Because not every believer is a disciple. And I'm really excited to get into this. And to share some video clips from Ray Vanderlaan where he talks about what discipleship meant in the first century. Why it began, where it began. And what the Lord communicated through all of the terms that he used in association with discipleship. The harvest is out there. It's everywhere, but there are so few disciple makers to be a part of it. So his command to the disciples, pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord would send out more disciples, more disciple makers, more laborers. Man, and I'm convicted. That is not a daily prayer of mine. Is that a daily prayer of yours? Is that right up there, Lord? I mean, right next to, Lord, please bless my day and make my day go well. You know, give me all the food that I need for today, all the money that I need today. Just help everything to go really well today. Help there to be no problems today. Oh, yeah, and by the way, would you please send more laborers into the harvest? Now, that's something that if you're like most of us, we don't think to pray every day. And yet we're commanded. Mark's the same thing. Mark 3, he went to a mountain, he calls them to himself, and he appoints 12 so that what they might be first with him, learning to be a disciple. But the point of learning to be a disciple is so that he might be able to send them out to preach. Now, I'm sorry, but to take away all of your excuse that this doesn't apply to you, this is not a preacher being called to preach on a platform on a Sunday morning. This is simply the word that means to tell the good news. The reason why we spend time with the Lord is so that we can learn to be a disciple. Not so that we can just be a great disciple, but in order that we might go and make disciples. Luke, he appoints 72 others besides the 12, sends them on ahead to kind of prepare the way two by two to every town and place where he was going to go. And again, he says to them, man, the harvest is so open. It is so wide open. Please, because the laborers are few, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It's just so good for us to remember, it's not your harvest. It's his harvest. He doesn't need you, because if you refuse to serve, he'll just replace you. But he so wants you to be a part of his plan, a part of his process. He so wants you to learn to be a disciple so that you will learn to be a disciple maker, because that's his plan. That is his creative genius. I think Forrest demonstrated the results of that. Addition versus multiplication. But all of that together is simply this. You and I get to be a part of that. If we're willing. That's something else that I really hope to spend some time with in the course of this year. You can't be a disciple of the Rabbi Jesus if you're a disciple of your culture. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you are a disciple of technology. Can't be a disciple if you're going to be a disciple of leisure and pleasure. And I'll explain all of that more later. But really what that means is if you live for leisure, if you live for technology, if you live for the culture, I mean, if that's where your mind is, if that's where your heart is, then you're just one of those double-minded men that the Lord said, you're no value to me. Can you imagine the 12 on their iPhones or on their Androids? Peter, I'm talking to you. Just a second, Lord, I'm just checking the weather. Thought maybe I'd do a little fishing later this afternoon. Wife called me yesterday, told me they're getting low on fish. I know I need to take... Can you just imagine the distraction that would have been part of their existence? But what about you and me? How often do we allow all of these things to distract us? I mean, I'll confess to you, sometimes when I'm having devotions on my iPad, what happens? Well, I get an alert, you know? And I am just like the rest of you, squirrel. I got to check that out. That's a really important email. No, it wasn't. It was an advertisement, okay? Oh, but while I'm here, did so-and-so write me back? Oh, Facebook. Oh, my goodness. I need to check. And you come up like out of the seaweed, out of the swamp. You come up an hour later. Oh, my goodness. I better get to work. Right? Satan uses that. So what have I had to do? iPad goes down in the cupboard with it closed. And I have one of those book Bibles like this. Never dings at me. Never buzzes. Never vibrates. Nothing else ever pops up. Maybe you're going to have to make an adjustment in how you do what you do. Because you can't be a disciple without a passion in your heart. Commitment to the Word of God. and a willingness to not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because whether you realize it or not, when you love the world, the love of the Father is not in your heart. Period. And you'll never be a disciple. And you'll never be a disciple maker. And it's going to be a fascinating study. It's going to be convicting. I promise you, I am going to be as miserable at times as the rest of you will be. But we have to stir each other up. We cannot just go through 2019 perhaps the way we went through 2018. We've got to make some changes. We've got to do some things differently personally. And so I want to challenge you. One thing this year that I want to challenge you to do, and I don't want to interrupt whatever else your desires are for reading God's word, whatever your plans are, but I want to challenge you, if you do not have a plan already in place, to do this, to spend this entire year in just 4 books of the Bible. Yes, you guessed it, the Gospels. And instead of reading for accomplishment or reading for distance, I want the goal and the prayer of your heart for this year to be reading for understanding. Go to the Gospel of John first, if you like. And just understand, it's going to take you at least a month or two to get through it. Just take it a paragraph at a time. Read it slowly, more than once. Look above it, look below it. See where the Lord's coming from, see where he's going to, see what the context is, see what that story's connected to. I'm going to do another kind of a radical suggestion. If you do not have a study Bible, I'll throw a picture up, a NAS study Bible, which right now on Christian Book, nope, the one before that one right there, ChristianBook.com, is a website where you can go and you can buy Christian literature, much less expensive. This book right here, right now, as of this morning, $21.49, something like that. It is an excellent study Bible. I've used it for decades. All kinds of charts and graphs and sketches and maps, biographical sketches to tell you about people. There's this great ability that they have to bring things together that will not only expand your knowledge, but it will create interest in your heart to know more about God's word, so that you won't be quite so apt to be able to just say, oh, man, I would love to study that, but if I don't keep going, I will never get through the Bible this year. And so I know for me, so often I get through the Bible at the end of the year, but I haven't really understood it. And so if you can spare the money, go to that website and buy this study Bible. In fact, we just passed them out to the young adults life study. And we've challenged them to make this year a year of disciplined, intentional, deliberate, slow study and see what God does. Now, I'll really step out on a limb on this next one. If you struggle with comprehension, reading has never been your thing. This is a newer conglomeration put together. ChristianBook.com right now for $18.49. The NASB is arguably the most accurate of all the translations that we have. It's right on a par with ESV. They're kind of neck and neck. The Message, in many people's estimation, is absolutely the least accurate paraphrase that has ever been created. But I say The Message, I don't even consider it a Bible, I consider it a commentary. It is a commentary. So as you're reading through, and this is a parallel Bible, so on every page there are 2 columns. So as you're reading along in the NAS and you go, man, I don't get what that's about, you can jump over to The Message and there will be a commentary, just one man's thoughts on those verses. Oftentimes, it will help you to get the gist, and then you can go back to the NAS and you can go, oh, now that makes more sense to me. If reading has not always been easy for you, we have found that this is a tool that can be very, very encouraging. These are tools that are accessible. If you take the challenge and you get a study Bible and you sit down and you just spend the time that you would normally spend reading, you will find God opening your heart and opening your mind to a much deeper understanding of His Word. That is the first and critical step in becoming a disciple. It is a passion for the text. That's why I love this combination, because the NASB highest priority is accuracy to the text. Just a couple suggestions on something different that you could do this year. And I'll finish with one more picture, just because it's a great reminder for me. Why is the church here? Now, Forrest talked about it again last week. This church does not exist so that we can be entertained. Can I just tell you that Bart is a very entertaining character? You think he's entertaining on Sunday? You should see him during the week. You should hear him during the week, right? He does not come here to entertain you. In fact, I think he would be happier if he could stand behind a wall so that not a one of you could see him. He doesn't ever want his prayerful consideration and song selection. And sometimes he's trying to push the envelope and the variety and the volume and all the other things that he just prays fervently over. Sometimes I know that he would love to know that when he comes and ends up finishing a worship experience, that there's not a one of us. He would just love to know there's not a one of us that goes, man, he's good. Because he would leave here so discouraged. So heartbroken. And that's not the way it was this morning. Could you not sense, as we worship God, we constantly were reminded this morning of how great our God is? That's what we're here for. We are here to train disciples to make disciples. And so this year, by God's grace, with His help, that's going to be our focus. It won't be every week, but that's going to be our focus. And it's going to be more than just what we talk about. It's going to be what we challenge you to become involved in. And as the year progresses, we'll be making opportunities. There'll be, I'm sure, classes that'll be offered. There will be times for those that are looking for someone to disciple them, to get together with those who are willing to disciple. And our prayer is that by the end of 2019, that this church looks different because of our belief in God's plan of discipleship, our acceptance of it, our submission to it, and our willing joyfulness to live it. I have this thought at the beginning of every year, but this year it happened again. What if? What if we all knew that December 31st, 2019, Jesus was coming back? I mean, he told us that. That's not biblical. That doesn't work that way. But just what if God had told us that we have 1 year left to serve Him, to make disciples, to fulfill the Great Commission, to be His witnesses, as He talked about in Acts 1. Just what if we knew that? Would your year look different than it's looking right now? Would you do anything differently? Would you have any habits or pastimes that would suddenly just no longer seem important? Would your focus on and preoccupation with at times, you know, retirement, saving for the future, being secure, would that be as vital? Would you suddenly realize how much more of your resources that you have available to do things, to provide learning materials for others, to be able to take folks out to coffee and talk about what it means to be a disciple? Would your year look different? My year would look different. So can we just continue through this year and in the back of our mind wonder? I wonder if we only have one more year in which to take that couple of inches of red rope and use to obey our Savior so that when we spend eternity with Him, we will not be ashamed. Let's pray. Lord, you are such a patient God. You are such a merciful and gracious God and deserving of all of our praise and our worship. Forgive us for the times when we doubt your goodness, the times that perhaps we doubt your plan and we wonder why. You did so well in all those other areas. Why would you come up with a plan like this for discipleship? Oh, Lord, would you just give us such confidence in your word, in your plan, in your ideas, that we get stirred up this year about becoming a disciple and making disciples? Lord, would you bless us with fruit that would further excite us as we see what you can do when we simply yield ourselves to you? And Lord, may you be glorified in our obedience, in our trust, in our faith, and in our total confidence in your unbelievable creative genius. Oh, you are amazing. And may every day that we walk this planet remind us of what an amazing God you are. So we give to you our desires. We ask that you would make them your desires. And then that you would fill those desires. And that we would see a transformation in the way we do life because of the simple realization that we were saved to be disciples. We've been called to make disciples. And may we let nothing stand in the way of us accomplishing that goal by your grace, with your help, and your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.